Lord be with you.
The Lord be with you.
Welcome this morning to Emmanuel Presbyterian Church. A lot of y'all look pretty rested. I see a lot more color in faces out there than usual. And because of that, we want to thank Bill Cassell and Chandler Oswald and others who helped prepare for the crawfish boil yesterday. We had a great time and full of fun. So thank y'all for that. All right, on your bulletin, there are a couple of announcements on the back and a few which aren't. Wednesday night activities will again be continued this week. Supper at 5:45, followed by choir and prayer meeting. Second Sunday lunch is on schedule for May 13th. I guess that's next week.
Actually, baby, that's Mother's Day.
That's Mother's Day. Stay tuned. We may bump that or cancel. Let's see. Okay, there are a couple of misprints in your bulletin. The Old Testament reading is correct. The New Testament reading is the same as the Old Testament reading, which is incorrect. And the sermon text is the same as the Old Testament reading, which is also incorrect. Some kind of copy-paste malfunction, I would imagine. Anyway, the New Testament reading is Romans 1, 18 through 23. And the sermon text will be Matthew 13, 10 through 17. So take note of that. We'll announce that at the time. Also, from yesterday, the crawfish boil, even if you don't think you left anything, there's a lost and found out here around the pine tree. Check that, make sure. Every year we seem to collect more stuff. So look out there and see if there's anything that you may have lost. Today also has a number of guests with us, but one guest particularly is Roger Lothar. He is Paul LaValle's brother-in-law, and he is a missionary in Japan. And today, he's also a professional musician, and today he'll be sharing his talents with us, playing during the offertory, so that's who's there. Unfortunately, since it was kind of short notice, but we would like to, maybe someday when he's back, schedule a time during a Sunday school or a Wednesday night where he can share what he's doing. But in lieu of that, there is a yellow pad in the back. If you want to be on his newsletter and receive news about what he's doing and what's going on over there, just go ahead and write your email address down there and stay informed. Are there any other prayer requests or announcements? All right. There being none, our opening hymn is hymn 296. Go ahead and turn there. Let's prepare our hearts for worship. God's call to worship. Sing to the Lord all the earth. Proclaim the good news of his salvation from day to day. Declare his glory among the nations, his wonders among all peoples. For the Lord is great and greatly to be praised. Well, let us rise and worship God in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Oh,
Father, you alone are worthy of all glory and praise and honor. You are the source of all that is good, and in you there is no shadow of turning. All blessings that we have come from your good hand. The greatest blessing we could possibly imagine is that new life which we receive by faith in your Son. In him we have been made righteous in your sight, and we have received adoption, and hence can call you our Father. And we have the gift of your Spirit by whom we are comforted and made able to do good works which you prepared beforehand to bring glory to the name of Jesus. We thank you for calling us to worship and for the freedom we have to assemble here together. We approach you only by your grace and out of gratitude for how you have made us and remade us in Christ. And so we ask for you to bless this gathering of your saints today. Send your Holy Spirit to be with us as we ascend into the heavenlies. And teach us to pray as you taught your disciples praying.
Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen.
Please join me in responding to Psalm 128. Blessed is everyone who fears the Lord,
who walks in his ways.
When you eat the labor of your hands,
you shall be happy, and it shall be well with you.
Your wife shall be like a fruitful vine
in the very heart of your house.
Your children like olive plants all around your table.
Behold, thus shall man be blessed who fears the Lord.
The Lord bless you out of Zion,
and may you see good at Jerusalem
all the days of your life.
Yes, may you see your children's children. Peace be upon Israel.
The Lord is near to all who call upon him in truth.
He will hear their cry and save them.
Humbly kneel and confess our sins to Almighty God. Almighty God,
you raised him from the dead, our Lord Jesus. I acknowledge that I am unworthy of your redeeming grace. I have not believed your promises, nor trusted in our living Lord. Through your worldliness of spirit, my eyes have been blinded, so that I have not discerned his presence with me. Through hardness of heart, my heart has not burned within me, as I have heard his word. I have not trusted in his redeeming power, and have been overcome by evil.
hear the good news of the gospel. From Romans chapter 3. But now the righteousness of God apart from the law is revealed, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ to all and on all who believe. For there is no difference. For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God set forth as a propitiation by His blood through faith to demonstrate His righteousness. Because in His forbearance God had passed over the sins that were previously committed, to demonstrate at the present time His righteousness, that He might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Christ Jesus. Brothers and sisters, your sins are forgiven, and your lives are rescued in our Lord Jesus Christ and His victory over the grave. Believe this and rejoice.
Alleluia, praise you.
Please remain standing for our Old Testament reading, which comes from Jeremiah chapter 5, starting in verse 20. Declare this in the house of Jacob, and proclaim it in Judah, saying, Hear this now, O foolish people, without understanding, who have eyes but do not see, and who have ears and hear not. Do you not fear me, says the Lord? Will you not tremble at my presence? Who have placed the sand as the bound of the sea by a perpetual decree that cannot pass beyond it. And though its waves toss to and fro, yet they cannot prevail. Though they roar, they cannot pass over it. But this people has a defiant and a rebellious heart. They have revolted and departed. They do not say in their heart, Let us now fear the Lord our God, who gives rain both in the former and the latter in its seasons. He reserves for us the appointed weeks of the harvest. Your iniquities have turned these things away, and your sins have withheld good from you. For among my people are found wicked men. They lie in wait as one who sets snares. They set a trap, and they catch men. As a cage is full of birds, so their houses are full of deceit. Therefore they have become great and grown rich. They have grown fat. They are sleek. Yes, they surpass the deeds of the wicked. They do not plead the cause of the fatherless, yet they prosper. And the right of the needy they do not defend. Shall I not punish them for these things, says the Lord? Shall I not avenge myself on such a nation as this? An astonishing and horrible thing has been committed in the land. The prophets prophesy falsely, and the priests rule by their own power. And my people love to have it so. But what will you do in the end? And our New Testament reading comes from Romans chapter 1, starting in verse 18. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. Because what may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has shown it to them. For since the creation of the world, His invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because although they knew God, they did not glorify Him as God, nor were they thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools, and changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image like corruptible man, and birds, and four-footed animals, and creeping things. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Please be seated.
Let us now go before our Lord in prayer. Father, we come to you today in awe of the beauty of your creation. It is amazing, particularly this time of year when we see the things becoming green and lush and flowering. We see in that, in the order that is in all creation, we see your power and we see your beauty. We see your love for your creation. And in that, in acknowledging your power, we acknowledge seeing in that that there is nothing you cannot do. And because we are people who love you, but we are also people that live in a world of pain and things that are seemingly not as they should be, we present our petitions to you as children to a loving Heavenly Father. Father, we lift up those who are dealing with sickness of various sorts today, of both momentary as well as chronic, as well as sickness from youth, as well as sickness as and weakness as we come near the end of life. Father, we lift up Carolyn and Beth and their ongoing health struggles. We pray for your grace and your strength for them. Father, we lift up Dot Willoughby and her health struggles right now, Father, and the ongoing struggle she has with fever that will not seem to go away. Father, I pray that you will give wisdom to the doctors because it is perplexing. I pray that you will give her peace and grace during this time while they try to figure this out. And I pray that there will some sort of treatment will give relief to that. Father, we continue to lift up Mary Beth McMillan, her struggle with Lyme disease. Father, I pray that you will give treatment good effect, that you will give the doctors wisdom as they treat her, and I pray for your continued grace for her daily as she perseveres through this trial while raising a young family. Father, we pray for David as he cares for her and ministers to her, as well as the rest of Mary Beth's family. We're thankful for the witness that they are to us of faithful, humble service. Father, we lift up the Brenners as they are in the midst of their relocation to Nebraska. We thank you for their time with us, and we pray that you will not only give them safe travels, but an ease of adapting to their new location. I pray that they will find a body and congregation to worship among quickly. I pray the children will adapt well. Father, we pray for the expectant mothers that we have in our congregation. Father, we pray for Krista and for Aaron. We also pray for Becca Peacock. Father, we pray for safe and healthy pregnancies for them. We pray for Christina Johnson, Rochelle's sister, Father, and the struggle she's fighting with high blood pressure during her pregnancy. Father, we pray that all of these pregnancies will end with a safe and healthy delivery, protecting both mother and child. Father, we pray for those who are laboring in other lands or enabling people in other lands to minister the gospel. Father, we do thank you for Roger with us today. We thank you for Sarah Phillips and her work in Bangladesh. We pray for Yuri in Moscow, as well as Yost Nixon and his labors with TLI. Father, we pray that you will give their labors great and mighty and lasting fruit, bringing many people into the harvest. Father, I pray that you will give wisdom to the elders and deacons as they labor and serve. Father, I pray that you will give us productive and humble spirits. Father, I pray for all the students who are often studying right now for exams that are coming up. I know it's a very stressful time. Father, we pray for all of them that they will have clear and sharp and focused minds, that they will use their time wisely as they study and prepare, and that you will give them good results on their exams. Father, we pray for our land that continues to be a divided land, a land and a people with conflict that just seems to never end. Father, I pray that the gospel will be preached faithfully today. I pray that it will have impact on hearts and lives one at a time, that you will transform our land. bring our land and people to faithfulness. We pray that for the entire world, because the gospel enterprise is an international enterprise. You are changing not just our land or changing just us individually, but you are changing our world. And while we think of the world, we come back to what we are doing right now today. I pray that you'll be with us in our worship today, that you will open our minds and hearts as we give praise to you, as we lift up these petitions to you, and as we hear your word preached and consumed. We pray all this in Christ's name. Amen. St. Augustine once said that a man who looks at beautiful writing in a foreign language can appreciate and admire the beauty and the perfection of the calligraphy, but he cannot appreciate the meaning of the words themselves. The capacity to comprehend those words is simply not accessible to him because he doesn't know the language, right? You know, we could look at some Farsi or some other, you know, if you don't read Hebrew on a wall, and we can appreciate the beauty of the writing, you know, the script and all the detail that goes into it, but we can't understand what the words say. The meaning of those words, though they are right in front of us, are hidden from us. It's right there, but it's unavailable. That is the principle that undergirds our passage today. It is Matthew chapter 13, verses 10 through 17. Please stand while we read our passage today. Then the disciples came and said to him, "Why do you speak to them in parables?" And he answered them, "To you it has been given to know the secrets of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it has not been given. For to the one who has, more will be given, and he will have an abundance. But from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away. This is why I speak to them in parables, because seeing they do not see, and hearing they do not hear, nor do they understand. Indeed, in their case, the prophecy of Isaiah is fulfilled that says, 'You will indeed hear, but never understand. You will indeed see, but never perceive. For this people's heart has grown dull, and with their ears they can barely hear, and their eyes they have closed, lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their heart and turn, and I will heal them.' But blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. For truly I say to you, many prophets and righteous people long to see what you see and did not see it, and to hear what you hear and did not hear it." This is the word of the Lord. Let us pray. Father, I pray that you will open our eyes. Give us eyes to see. Give us ears to hear today as we read and study your word. Father, I pray that you will give me the words to speak, that you will guide my tongue as you guide the eyes and ears of the people who hear. And give us all hearts to receive what is taught and to obey. We pray all this in Christ's name. Amen. Please be seated. Now, last week, we looked at the first parable in a series of them that make up an extended discourse on the nature of the kingdom of God. We looked at the parable of the sower. It was the first 9 verses in chapter 13, and then we actually skipped to verse 18 through 23, where he actually explained the parable. And what we're going to do is we're going to take a step back and take that block of verses in the middle of it, verses 10 through 17, where he is talking about the concept of parables themselves. But let's look, though, when we talk about last week, when we talk about what Jesus himself called the parable of the sower, we learned that it's really not about the sower as much as it is about the nature of the soils, where the gospel of the kingdom will either die, take root and wither, or it will flourish. We saw that we are the soil. We represent the soil in that passage. And we examine each type of soil to see how we might manifest characteristics of more than one type, though ultimately we are either fertile soil or not. We either receive the gospel and bear fruit, or we don't. A key principle in that parable that applies actually to our passage today is the principle of receptiveness. Receptiveness. Whether we are willing and able to receive the truths that make up the mysteries of the kingdom of God, the gospel of Jesus Christ. Are we willing to receive them? Now this week, we're going to look at the parable, not at the parable itself, but Jesus' reason and purpose for using parables. We're going to look at three basic things. We're going to look at a parable defined. What is the definition of a parable? You need to understand that a little bit better. Then we're going to look at the dual purpose of parables. There are actually two purposes for parables. And then lastly, we are going to look at the blessedness of receptiveness and the curse of blindness. Now, given yesterday and the night before and everything else, I'm going to do my best to be somewhat brief today. And I actually spent some time trying to figure out how to put the main application at the beginning of the sermon in case somebody just totally nods off and checks out before the end. But I couldn't do it. I tried and couldn't do it, so just hang with me. I'll be as quickly as I can going through this, but I might try and say something really loud at some point to kind of wake you up before I get to that, kind of bring you back in case you drift off. But first of all, a parable defined. There is a classic definition by the theologian C.H. Dodd that it showed up in several places in my study. It's a very classic and appropriate definition of what a parable is. It encapsulates not only the basic definition of a parable, but also the impact of a parable on the hearer. Here's the definition. Quote, "At its simplest, the parable is a metaphor or simile drawn from nature or common life, arresting the hearer by its vividness or strangeness," might be vivid, might be strange, or both, "and leaves the mind in sufficient doubt about its precise application to tease the mind into active thought." It provokes thought. A parable is not spoon-feeding. There's actually a difficulty in a parable. You have to ponder it. You have to ponder its application and meaning. So you have to note that there is at one level a great sense of vividness or clarity, but at the same time, there is an opaque or vague aspect of it that actually either causes greater confusion or deeper contemplation, depending on the attitude and heart of the hearer. There is a unique character to a parable that makes it less than perfectly clear because it requires a certain level of God-given spiritual insight and sensitivity to understand it right. You need God's help to be able to understand a parable. Another aspect of understanding parables is that parables are both prophetic and apocalyptic. They are both prophetic and apocalyptic. There are two different aspects there. They are prophetic in the sense that they prophesy. They bring God's truth to bear on a situation. That's what prophecy actually is. Bringing God's word to bear on a specific situation. His reference to the prophet Isaiah, that's from Isaiah chapter 6, when you see that he's quoting this lengthy passage. That's actually an extremely long quote for Matthew. Background, he doesn't usually quote that long a passage in the Old Testament. But passage in Isaiah is specifically part of God's charge to Isaiah to prophesy. And if you notice, He is supposed to prophesy whether they receive it or not, whether they understand it or not. He's still supposed to speak it. It is prophecy nonetheless, because it instructs in God's truth. It has insight into hidden things, and often, not always, but often, has an element of foretelling of future events. That's what we tend to think of a lot of times when we think of prophecy, that, you know, you're, you know, in 400 years, you will, you know, you will spend 400 years in captivity, and then you'll be set free, or whatever. But that's what we tend to think of as prophecy. Prophecy is actually that, but it can also literally mean just bringing God's word to bear. In fact, one of the ancient texts, not ancient, it's ancient to us, say the 1400s, on preaching, was it by a gentleman named William Perkins, and it's called The Art of Prophesying. There's a prophetic aspect to what I say, even though I'm not foretelling anything. So parables have a prophetic element to them, but they also have an apocalyptic element to them. And what that means is they use dramatic imagery to often address eventual judgment and destruction. Right? Think of the parables of like the wheat and the tares. The wheat is separated in one pile. The tares are in another. What happens to them? They're burned. What happens to the sheep and the goats? You got the sheep going in one direction, the goats going to another. A wedding feast that is proclaimed that many would not come, and that some of the people who would not come, their cities were destroyed. And then there's parables of unfruitful vines. That what happens to an unfruitful vine? It's cast into the fire. So there's an apocalyptic aspect to many parables. So understanding now a basic definition of what a parable is, let's look at the dual purpose of parables. For all my growing up years, I kid you not, for all of my growing up years in the church, my early adulthood, and I would even say well into my years of child raising, while these verses were always here, I don't know that I ever heard or understood the dual nature of parables taught. I always understood parables to be illustrations. Right? Stories he tells to illustrate biblical truth. Now, is there that? Yes, that is one part of being a parable. But a parable is uniquely both an illustration and a form of camouflage. Now, when you're hunting and you're wearing camo, you're not doing it to be seen, right? You're there to be camouflaged. You're there to be hidden. You're there to be unseen by your prey. A parable is like that. A parable is both an illustration that illuminates, but it's also a form of camouflage that hides. The only difference is in the hearer. It's the same parable, but the only difference is in the hearer. It illuminates in the sense that for those with spiritual eyes, it gives insight and clarity to the nature of the kingdom of God. That's what a parable does. Remember that while spiritual insight is a gift of God, it absolutely is a gift of God, this does not necessarily come easy. It does require contemplation. It requires engagement. It requires energy on the part of the hearer. That's why you continually see the disciples, those who truly want to understand, coming back to Jesus. Oh, we don't understand you. Why do you do this? Why are you saying this? We don't get it. Please help us understand. We want to know what is going on here. However, for the ones with ears to hear, it is an honest desire to understand that drives them. It is a reflection of their heart that has been changed. But on the other hand, to others, it's camouflage. Its purpose is to hide. For those with hardened hearts, their eyes are effectively blind to the message of the parable. They're blind to the message of the gospel. We all know people like this, right? That, you know, the gospel, the message of the gospel and atoning death on our behalf, that is madness to them. It makes no sense to them. For some, it sounds like a cosmic crime. It is because they are fundamentally opposed to the gospel. At their own heart level, they are opposed to it. That was why I picked that New Testament passage from Romans chapter 1, verses 18 through 23. That's what the Apostle Paul talks about. Their hearts become darkness, and the futility of their sin and their hardness of their hearts, the gospel becomes something that actually repels them. I don't know if you're like me, but when there have been times in my life when I've had to deal with sin, when I've had to deal with a perplexing issue that was challenging to deal with, or something that, for that matter, a member of my own family might be struggling in rebellion. I remember feeling this a number of years ago. A member of my family that was struggling in rebellion and foolishness and folly. During that time, reading the Proverbs was a painful process. It was a painful process. It hurt to read the Proverbs because in every chapter, I was seeing that family member. Now, it's not just one of the family. It can be in my own life. There will be times when I will be reading in the Scriptures and my heart is pricked. My heart is pierced. My soul is cut open. I'm sure it's the same for you. That is the softness of your heart is what makes that happen. That is God working in your heart. And a person with a hardened heart will not receive that. They are further repelled by it and they will push away from it rather than receive it. Seeking independence, we actually become a greater and greater slave to our sin. So then that leads us to what is the result of this? What does it say at the end of the passage, starting in verse 16? See, Jesus, when he talks about to you it has been given to know the secrets of the kingdom, he's talking to the disciples. His response is to the disciples because they're pointing to the crowds. Why are you talking to them in parables? He's saying, to you, it has been given the secrets of the kingdom. You have been given eyes to see and ears to hear, to understand what I'm saying. You're going to get this at one point in time or another. And some of them might, but many of them will not, because they will not see. And all I'm doing is I'm just hiding it further from them. Because they're not going to receive it. The disciples, he says in verse 16, blessed are your ears. Blessed are your eyes for they see, and your ears for they hear. For truly I say to you, many prophets and righteous people. Now, these are not people who rejected it. These are people who looked in the past, in centuries past. They saw the gospel foreshadowed and foretold. They saw it and they ached to see that come to fruition. They did not. What others in those past generations only saw in shadows, the disciples are going to see in the flesh. They will see fulfilled everything that the parables describe. They will see it all. So in understanding this, how does that apply to us? How does that apply to us? I want you to think about what separated the seeing from the blind in terms of their conscious mindset. What was it separated one group from another? What was it separated? The receptiveness of one to the rebellion of the other. Those who could understand were eager to understand and were humbly willing to seek to understand the gospel and the parables on the gospel's own terms, not theirs. They conformed to the gospel. They received the gospel as it was presented, not trying to modify it. Those who were progressively and increasingly blind, and you see this in the Pharisees, for example, the way they just escalated in their blindness. They escalated in their hardened hearts. They just kept doubling down progressively to the point that they literally, at the very end, when they're in front of Pontius Pilate, they are bringing down curses on themselves and on their children in order to make sure that Jesus died. They were increasingly blind due to their insistence on receiving or understanding it only on their terms and in line with their own preconceptions and their own agenda. That was the only way they were going to receive it. And they weren't going to get it that way. Therefore, they resisted. So, what does that mean to you? What does that mean to me? The more you resort to try to fit the parables, go back to the Proverbs, the gospel in general, the more you resort to fitting that into your own agenda and not humbly applying it to your own life and spiritual need, because you are at a state of spiritual need, right? We are all there. And we have to apply it as it is presented in the whole of Scripture. We have to be humbly willing to do that. If you're not willing to do that, you will find yourself progressively losing spiritual insight. You'll become progressively more hardened and more blind. It will make less and less sense. It will become more and more repellent to you. Not only parables, but all of God's Word will become more foreign to you. It will become more confusing to you. It will become more painful for you to read and meditate on. The more hardened your heart is, the more that will happen. But the more soft your heart is, the more it changes you. You receive not only a change of conduct. We're talking about way more than just a change of conduct. We're talking about a change in your whole orientation. We're talking about a change in your agenda. We're talking about a change in your priorities. We're talking about a change in every aspect of your life. And you receive what? The peace of God that surpasses all understanding. You will receive His peace. Even though you may not see the end result in front of you. It may still like a very confusing mess that is in front of you. But you will have the peace of God. So in closing, that's what I want to exhort you to do. Come to God in His Word humbly on His terms, seeking sincerely to apply that truth. Seek that truth out. Seek to apply it as it is given to you, the truth that it has for you. And by God's grace, seek to submit. You will receive peace. You will receive grace in that. Let us pray. Father, I know that Your yoke is easy and Your burden is light compared to what the Pharisees were trying to lay on the people. But at the same time, You do call us to labor with Your Word. You call us to labor with the things that it asks of us to trust in You for. To walk in faith, not by sight. To submit in ways when we don't know the ultimate outcome. To keep soft hearts toward You in what You have to teach us. To trust in You with the sometimes difficult realities of the nature of the kingdom of God. Father, I pray that You will work in all of our hearts. Where we are at, all of us in different places, I pray that You will work in all of us. To give us eyes to see, ears to hear, hearts to obey. In Jesus' name, amen. And now let us continue this worship with our hymn of response, number 679, 'Tis So Sweet to Trust in Jesus. Number 679. Give thanks to the Lord, for He is good.
His mercy endures forever.
Let us now continue our worship through the giving of tithes and offerings.
Reading from Deuteronomy chapter 26, verses 12 and 13. When you have finished laying aside all the tithe of your increase in the third year, the year of tithing, and have given it to the Levite, the stranger, the fatherless, and the widow, so that they may eat within your gates and be filled, then you shall say before the Lord your God, I have removed the holy tithe from my house, and also have given them to the Levite, the stranger, the fatherless, and the widow, according to all your commandments, which you have commanded me. I have not transgressed your commandments, nor have I forgotten them. May we pray. May each of us be able to say here this morning, O Lord, I have removed the holy tithe from my house. We know that we will never be blessed as long as that tithe remains in our own house and not in your house. That portion is a token of all that we own, all that which you have entrusted to us. May we be careful to return it to you and not rob you of that which you claim of all our possessions. Ultimately, everything belongs to you. We ourselves belong to you. Make us keenly aware of the fact as we present our tithes and offerings to you today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Today, as we do every Lord's Day, we feast before Him and we feast with Him at His table. You know, the table is, it's more than that, but in many ways it's almost like a parable. To those with spiritual eyes, we understand that we are spiritually feasting with our Lord. That He is nourishing us. That He is, that we are celebrating our place before Him because of His work on our behalf. We know that we are given spiritual food here at this table. For those who do not have eyes to see, for those who are not believers, they don't understand this. They see this as bread and wine. That's all they see. It's a snack before lunch. There's so much more than that. So I encourage you, as we partake, I remind you that this is a table for Christians, for all those who trusted in the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ, and that alone for the forgiveness of their sins, and been obedient in baptism, as well as their baptized covenant children. And as it says in Corinthians, examine your hearts before you partake. If there is sin you are not seeking to forsake and turn from, do that now. You can take care of that with God right now and receive these gifts. Because this is a reminder, a token, spiritual food that reminds us all that He is with us, that He is helping us. This is a table of grace. You see, our Lord Jesus, on the night in which He was betrayed, He took bread. And when He had blessed it, He broke it. He said, "This is My body, which is for you. It is for you. Do this in remembrance of Me." Let us pray. Our Father, we thank You and we praise You that we have a place at the table because of Jesus. That we are no longer objects of wrath, but we are dearly loved, adopted children. That we are reconciled with You through the blood of Jesus Christ. And we feast in that and rejoice in that as we partake today. In Jesus' name. Amen. Body of Christ, which is for you. In the same manner, after supper, our Lord took the cup. He said, "This cup is the new covenant in My blood, which is shed for many for the remission of sin. Do this in remembrance of Me." And as often as you eat of the bread and drink of the cup, you proclaim our Lord's death until He comes. Let us pray. Again, Father, we reflect and we rejoice in the fact that the price for our salvation, the price for our redemption, the price for our restoration, the price for our place at the table was paid in full by our Lord Jesus Christ on the cross in His atoning death and His shed blood on our behalf. The shed blood that cleanses us from all unrighteousness. It makes us holy before You. We thank You and we praise You for that. In Jesus' name, amen. The body and blood of our Lord, strengthen and preserve you steadfast in the true faith until life everlasting. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Glory be to the Father. The Lord. proceeds from the Father and the Son, who with the Father and the Son together is worshipped and glorified, who spoke by the prophets. And we believe in one holy Catholic and apostolic church. We acknowledge one baptism for the remission of sins, and we look for the resurrection of the dead and the life of the world to come.
Amen.
Receive now our Lord's benediction. As for you, brothers, do not grow weary in doing good. And may the Lord of peace himself give you peace at all times, in every way. The Lord be with you all.
Praise God.